I think the idea of being resurrected in the same way that Christ was resurrected has to be the number one hope for planet Earth.
It is, and we continually keep coming back to the rapture and back to the rapture over and over and over again. An incredibly important doctrine in the Scripture, something not everybody believes in. In fact, we're probably in the minority if you look at the religions of the world and even Christianity. Most of Christianity doesn't believe that the rapture of the church is real. They view it as escapism. They view it as something that, we'd like to think it's going to happen, but we're not so sure. And I know that you've written this article in the April issue of Prophecy in the News, Rapture and Resurrection, that talks about the rapture in a completely different way. It's not just a reward. It's not just a one-time event when the trumpet sounds, but it has, there's a lot more to it than that, isn't it?
And it begins with a simple idea, a simple yet devastating idea that mankind is under a death sentence. Now, because of what's written in the Bible, we understand that. The Judeo-Christian heritage centers around the idea that man is under a terrible sentence and is headed for judgment, has to live a certain way in order to surmount that judgment, if you will. And ultimately, in the end, the only way to do that is through new life in Christ. But I'm getting ahead of myself because, Bob, let's kind of go back to this idea that man is under a death sentence.
And you say a death sentence has overshadowed every generation since Adam. Because of his sin, men have been driven by the desire to achieve the eternal life once promised to them, then lost. For 6,000 years, each generation has tried to push this bad news into the background, substituting a variety of religious activities to gloss over the depressing truth. But the central message of Scripture is that the eternal life lost in the Garden of Eden can be regained through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Of course, the central feature of Christianity is Christ's personal resurrection, the greatest event in human history, no doubt, restoring the lost hope of eternal life to all mankind. Those who believe in him are promised a resurrection similar to his own. In Titus 2:13, Paul refers to it as the blessed hope, which is commonly regarded as an expression describing the rapture of the church. In this wonderful event, the church will be caught up and taken to heaven before the earth is judged in the terrible day of the Lord. The rapture of the church before God's wrath.
And yet, the subject is much bigger than that. It spans the entire Bible. It's not just 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. It's not just 1 Thessalonians 5. It's not just 2 Thessalonians. It's the whole Bible, Bob. And the Bible gives 7 archetypes of the resurrection. And we're going to begin with number 1 of the 7, which is Enoch. Enoch was an amazing man. We know this, first of all, because in the Old Testament, he is said to have walked with God, and God took him. Now, this tells us something about resurrection. Enoch was resurrected, but he didn't die. I think that's really significant.
Enoch is a perfect picture of the rapture of the church and the first theoretical rapture in the Scripture.
He really is, and not only that, we know Enoch from his book. And that book, the book of Enoch, is quoted by Jude. In Jude 14, Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, that is, of the false teachers who would come with a false gospel, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Enoch wrote about the time period far, far, even into our future, Bob, when the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Well, that's us. We're going to be coming back with him. And Enoch knew about that. Enoch saw all this and wrote about it.
Over 5,000 years ago.
5,000 years ago. That's an astonishing thought.
Well, Enoch lived during a really terrible time in the Earth's history. And I think this is really critically important to understanding the program today, to understanding the crux of what you've written here, is that these, as we go through these 7 raptures and these types of raptures in the Bible, all of them involve a man like Enoch being taken to heaven and then the judgment. And when I finished reading the article, that's what really impressed me. Judgment always follows all of these raptures, where the righteous are taken out and judgment follows soon thereafter. Now, in Enoch's day, tell us about that judgment that followed, because it was a terrible time for humanity.
It was a time, the period before the flood, when the skies were open, when all the rules were thrown away. Man had sinned, and in some way the early earth was subjected to fallen angels, as Jude calls them, angels who left their first estate and came down and established kingdoms among men and desired to be worshipped as gods. And in so doing, they corrupted the human race rather completely, except for, of course, Noah and his family, who were given a way out and a new start after the flood. And so Enoch foreshadowed the horrors of a demonic society.
And judgment followed, and of course Jude talks about, but Peter also says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So the flood was the judgment that followed the rapture of Enoch.
That's right.
Now, following the flood, we get into the story of Moses, and you and I talked about this before the program today. The whole life of Moses was supernatural, and so was his death.
Well, the interesting thing about Moses is that he is a walking redeemer. That is to say, he brought Israel out of Egypt at the direction and behest of God. And Moses had this incredible relationship with God in the same way that Enoch did, almost. Started with the burning bush. There were a number of other occasions when Moses literally walked in the company of God, and finally on the mountaintop he experienced God in such a way that it changed his whole body. The Lord walked past, and Moses had said, "Let me see your glory." And God said, I can't let you see that. You would die. And so God only showed just the train that he left behind. And that train of energy, I guess we would call it, changed Moses' life. From that moment until the end of his life, when he was 120 years old, he didn't age. He stayed young. And right up until the time when he was buried, he was young.
Gary, according to Jewish tradition, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after being in the presence of God and getting the Jewish the Ten Commandments, he was glowing.
He was glowing.
He had a veil that he wore.
And
yet the scripture talks about his eyesight at 120 was perfect. His natural strength was not abated. I mean, he was still in good, vigorous condition.
And he was taken and buried, and I won't read the scripture because we really don't have time, but I have included it in the article. He was taken literally by the hand by Jehovah, the Lord, who took him off to Mount Nebo to a place unknown to any man, where Moses, quote-unquote, died and was buried, and yet that death was not your ordinary death. To be taken by the hand and led off to your place of burial is not normal.
Well, I can't think of anyone else in Scripture who was personally buried by Jehovah himself.
Correct.
So there was something supernatural, something bizarre. You go into great detail in the article about the
right.
death of Moses and the burial of Moses, and the future role of Moses in the Bible.
And the Jews from ancient days, and the historian Josephus writes about this, the Jews always felt that Moses had not died in the way other men die. This is validated to some extent by the fact that Satan wished to have the body of Moses, and there was a contest between Satan and the archangel Michael over the body of Moses. Now, you don't argue over a dead corpse. That body had to be special, and we find out later in the New Testament, Moses is seen walking around with Elijah in front of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he didn't die in the way that other people die, and so I'm choosing to say that Moses is the second example of resurrection.
And you have a little paragraph in here about the writings of Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian.
Yeah.
And you talk about how, according to Jewish tradition, and Josephus talks about a cloud coming and taking Moses to heaven.
Right.
So there's more there than meets the eye.
And by the way, that cloud, we'll meet that cloud once again. Because the clouds of heaven are seen all through Scripture. And they are not little fluffy cumulus clouds. They are special clouds. In fact, our Lord, if you recall, was taken to heaven in a cloud. So, but we'll get to that in a moment.
Gary, Elijah is the third type of the rapture. And Elijah's life revolved around a cloud too, didn't it?
Elijah went to heaven in a cloud. Actually, he went in a fiery whirlwind, but that was some kind of energetic cloud. Elijah the Tishbite came to King Ahab, and we read here in 1 Kings 17, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, but according to my word." And Elijah shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. And by the way, Elijah must come again before the great tribulation. And we find him there where, once again, he shuts up the heavens for 3.5 years.
Isn't that strange? Moses and Elijah doing exactly what they did in the Old Testament, doing it again in the book of Revelation.
And, of course, Elijah did many miracles, and along with Elisha, they led Israel to an entirely new spiritual awareness. Elisha asked that he might be allowed to do twice as many miracles as Elijah. But the point is that when Elijah died, or I shouldn't say died, when Elijah's terminal point on earth came, he was taken up in what's called a Merkavah Moftim, a chariot of wonder. And he was lifted up alive and taken to heaven. He's still alive today.
Another type of the rapture.
Third type in Scripture of the rapture of the church.
Gary, we can't stop talking about the rapture. And I think the big reason is, I think you and I realize that we're getting very close to seeing that day when we hear the trumpet sound and we're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
And you know, We have those three archetypes of the rapture. They are just faint little traces of what is next to come. The fourth example of resurrection and rapture is Jesus himself.
And wouldn't you love to have been there on resurrection morning?
Oh, you know, and the story about Peter and John at the tomb and all the excitement and the women and it has to be one of the most exciting events in all of history. And yet, there's something about that whole series of events around that time that give us great hope, because not only was Jesus resurrected, and he certainly was, but then he stayed with his people. He stayed with his disciples for some days until he was finally raptured. Book of Acts, he talks with them. As recorded by Luke, they have this conversation. They're outdoors. And Jesus said, "Well, I'm leaving now." And he was taken up into a cloud.
Once again.
And a couple of angels were standing nearby and said, why are you gazing into heaven like that? Why don't you get to work? Because, you know, he's coming back in the same way that he left, in a cloud, of course. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So Jesus' resurrection was followed by his rapture, if you will, his catching up to heaven in view of his disciples, which I think is just a terrific example.
Well, I find it fascinating, Gary, that this is the fourth type of the rapture found in,
yes,
in this list of these seven types. Tell us the significance of Jesus' rapture being the fourth of the seven.
As J.R. and I have taught literally for decades now, and I it's hard for me even to say that, but it's been a long time since we discovered that biblical sevens are really typical or mirrored by the menorah, the temple menorah, which is the seven-branched lampstand. You have three branches on the left, three branches on the right, one in the middle called the servant lamp or shamash, and the servant lamp is always the most important of the seven. So now we are looking at seven examples of resurrection throughout history. We haven't talked about the last three yet. There will be three examples to the left of the Lord, three examples to the right, and he stands in the middle as the servant lamp. And so all of these types and symbols are laid out in a very recognizable geometric pattern, if you will.
Now, in the foyer of our ministry here, we have a big replica of a Jewish menorah. And you notice that that shamash, that servant lamp in the middle, sits higher than all the other lamps. And it's really fascinating. You wrote a book years ago, The Mystery of the Menorah, you know, which you can find in our online bookstore, prophecyinthenews.com. But it laid out the whole story of the Jewish menorah and the servant lamp. And all those sevens you see in the Bible, all throughout the book of Revelation, you always see Jesus sitting in the middle of the seven in the fourth position.
You do.
Just a fascinating study. Now, even more fascinating, moving on, trying to get through what probably could be four television programs, the rapture of the Old Testament saints is the fifth of the seven type.
And we have that in Matthew 27:51 and following. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Notice it says, after his resurrection. In other words, they were the next in order. This would make them the fifth example or archetype of resurrection and rapture. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And so here we have example number five of resurrection. And the rapture of the Old Testament saints took place shortly after that as Jesus ascended to the Father. And as written by the Apostle Paul, they formed a triumphal procession which went from earth to heaven, and where they were received as if they were a triumphal parade. And this is an astounding thing. It wraps up the Old Testament era into a neat package. You have Jesus' resurrection followed by the resurrection of the Old Testament saints.
And you've done a great job of explaining that. After Jesus was resurrected, that was the first thing he did. The Bible says he led captivity captive.
He
took those Old Testament saints to heaven with him in a great parade. Another just beautiful picture of the rapture of the church.
And of course, that foresees the next example, which is example number six, which happens to be the resurrection of the church. And I'm not calling it the rapture of the church, Bob, because you know only too well that I've gotten to the point now in my life where I love to call what happens to the church the resurrection rather than the rapture. It certainly is a rapture. It's a catching away. But what it really is the resurrection of the entire church in one scintillating moment. Bang! A moment I think probably too small to measure. Faster than the speed of light, faster than thought, the entire church from Pentecost until that point is taken to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. And by the way, in the air does not mean that Jesus comes down to earth. He just comes down into the atmospheric heavens, and at that point, he does not complete his return.
I'm glad you added that, because there's a great misunderstanding between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ.
Right.
They're two different events. You know, the church, as we've said many times, is not appointed unto wrath. So, you know, the rapture is the first moment that Jesus meets his bride. And I love the title of this book, The Greatness of the Rapture. Just something that all of us are looking forward to. My dad passed away here. It's been about 3 weeks ago now. And I have one more reason to look forward to Resurrection Day when I'll meet my father again.
And on an individual level, I, as a believer, I'm looking forward to my own personal resurrection. I know all of you are too. You want eternal life in a glorified body that resembles that of the Lord himself. This is our great hope. And certainly it is a rapture, that is to say, it is a catching away of the church, but primarily what it is a resurrection in which we will receive our new bodies, our eternal bodies, the ones equipped for eternal life with Christ. And this is the real reason why, in Titus chapter 2, this is called our blessed hope. That's what Paul referred to as the blessed hope. It is the resurrection.
That's exactly right, Gary. In fact, flowing back through this whole article and all these individual examples, that you've used, you get to Revelation 3:10. And I think once again we see the pattern, rapture followed by judgment. And it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So here we have a picture of the seven-year tribulation that we talk about all the time. The church is not going to be here to see that.
We are not preparing the saints for the tribulation. We actually are, as saints, are being prepared by the Spirit for eternal life in Christ. And we live in the blessed hope. Do we live with the thought that we'll escape all difficulty? Of course not. Christians have experienced difficulty since the first days of the church. And we'll continue to experience difficulties of all sorts. But we're going to have eternal life prior to the time that God's wrath is poured out on the earth.
Gary, I'm going to try to squeeze this in, and I know our time is running short, but to me this is just such an interesting tidbit that most Christians never see. If you read 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." This is actually an introduction of the Antichrist, but that verse, "except there come a falling away first." Now, that verse has been translated as apostasy, and I know you know a lot more about this than I do with the original language. Can you explain that word, apostasia, and the word departure real quick?
Greek scholars far greater than myself have said that that comes from the stem, "ephistemi," which means departing or departure. And I am one of those, along with great Bible scholars like E. Schuyler English and others, who believe that is a reference to the departure of the church prior to the revealing of the man of sin.
And that changes the whole context of the verse. "That day shall not come except there come a departure first, and then the man of sin is revealed."
And that's a long story. In fact, that's worth an entire program
it
sometime.
It is. Uh-huh.
Well, we are running out of time, and we must talk about example number 7 of resurrection and rapture. And that is the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, whom I believe to be Elijah, certainly. He's coming back before the great and terrible day of the Lord, according to the prophet Malachi. And as we've already demonstrated, Moses was one of the two witnesses at the Mount of Transfiguration. We believe him to be one of the two witnesses in Revelation. And they are tormented, finally killed by the Antichrist, and they lie in the streets of the great city Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither," and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. There it is again, the cloud.
In a cloud.
The same one that took Jesus to heaven. And so they are the seventh example of resurrection and rapture.